Amen. Not that I've missed the sound of children, you know, since school's been out or anything, but it's all good. Amen. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning, and I kind of sprung it on Lynn last minute, so don't hold it against him. You can hold it against me. How about that? So I'm going to ask him to come on up, and we're going to tag team this morning and share. We're just going to share some things together on Father's Day. He's a father. He'll know more about it than me, but no. But it's always good to have him in the house and have him here to share with us and all of that. And I just thought it would be great maybe just to take some time and share some things differently together as we talk about celebrating men today, celebrating, you know, the need for men, godly men in our culture, and for, you know, even the, when we think about Father's Day or think about men, I think about legacy, I think about heritage, and it's a little bit different position for us this year in sharing, because you realize there's a time that you become the matriarch and the patriarch of your families, and with that comes a responsibility, with that comes a weightiness, but yet a beauty in all of that. And so as I was thinking about, you know, what to share today and to challenge, you know, I love the story about David, because David, well, I'm going to share about David in a little bit, but David was a giant killer, and we think about him, you know, he's the boy who slays the giant. But not only did David slay a giant, but he trained giant killers. David had mighty men who were giant slayers as well, and one of them is Benaiah, who killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And I love that story about him. He didn't just kill a lion, which would be great enough, right? But he killed a lion in a pit. Who wants to get in a pit with a lion? You know, it's bad enough to be on solid ground, but he kills a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Now, how bad is that, right? And so I think there's something to be said for giant slayers who train giant slayers. And so we've been brought up by some of those men, and so I'm just going to read a couple scriptures here, and then you just share whatever you want to share, whatever jumps in your heart. If you guys have something that you want to share, you know, I just wanted to be informer today, and just I want it to be a challenge to us. You know, when I shared earlier about, you know, the weekend that's coming up and the youth and the things like that, you know, I think a lot of times we talk about what we want to see in our country, but my question to us is, what are we willing to do to make that happen? I firmly believe if you want to change a household, change the kids. And if you can get the kids to come, you can get the families to come with them. If you get the families to come, I believe there's something that happens in the presence of the Lord, that when we get people in the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, that change can happen. How many believe it can change your relationship with your spouse? It can change your relationship with your kids. It can heal families. And I believe if we heal families, we'll heal our nation. Yeah. Amen. A lot of the things that we are facing as crisis in our country can be healed if families would stand on the Word of God on a firm foundation and believe what God said and operate in that. I believe a lot of the things would be healed. And so one of the scriptures I had out of the Passion Translation said, generation after generation, our descendants will live securely, for you are the one protecting us, keeping us for yourself. Generation after generation, our descendants will live security. I love that. And then it says, another popular scripture that we use at this time of year says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And you can have, another translation says 10,000 babysitters. It doesn't say it as just instructors. It says that you can have 10,000 babysitters. How many know there's a difference in a babysitter and a father? You know, it's kind of like having a shepherd or a hireling. There's a difference there. How many know the father has stock in what's happening in the life of that child? The babysitter doesn't. And though you can have a lot of babysitters or a lot of instructors, there are not many fathers. As Paul was speaking to them and saying, we've had not many fathers. And that's in 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 15. But the scripture I wanted to start with this morning, and we've talked about this a lot in the last year because I felt like the Lord spoke to us last year this time when everything was in such chaos and everything was going down between riots and violence and COVID. And, you know, it was a lot of upheaval. And, it was like if you said something, you were wrong. If you didn't say something, you were wrong. So you didn't know what to say. And I just said, Lord, what do you want me to say in this season? What is the mind of God for this season? And the Lord took me to the book of Nehemiah, and he said, arise and build. And then he began to talk about, we talked about Nehemiah being the comforter, his name meaning the comforter, Ezra meaning the helper. And when they began to have a vision to rebuild back the gates of the city and those things which had been in ruins and revive some of the things out of the rubbish. And so I wanted to read the scripture today, Matthew 7, 24 through 29, if you can put that up, Jamie. And this is a real popular scripture to everyone, but it's not necessarily one I've ever used, I don't think, for Father's Day. But it says, therefore, so whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded or had a foundation upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, Jesus says this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He gives Matthew 5 and 6 and 7 as all part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he said to them, whoever hears these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And that was the thought that struck out to me. A wise man builds a house. He not only builds a house, he builds it on a foundation or a solid rock. Yeah. And when we're talking about building a house, not just in the natural, but I mean, in the natural, you have to have a foundation to build a house. Yeah. My husband says all the time, why didn't they just put a foundation under that house? Or why didn't they put a foundation under that barn? Because it would still be standing if there was a solid foundation under that. And if you're going to skimp somewhere in a house, you don't skimp on the foundation or the roof, right? The other stuff in between you can fix and you can replace, but you don't skimp on those things. But when I thought about that, Lynn, when I was talking about a wise man builds a house, I'm talking about we build a house as the matriarchs and patriarchs of our house. And we build it not with sticks and stones and bricks and mortar, but we build it as one of integrity and honor and faith, and hard work, and honesty, and character. A wise man builds his house with these building materials. That we are challenged to, you know, there's a difference in raising kids and kids growing up. Yeah. Do you agree? To raise somebody is to have an instructor, not just a instructor, but a father who can train and teach. I wrote something here. Ann Landers said, it's not what you do for your children, but what you have taught them to do for themselves that matters. I like that. See, it's easier to get their laundry and throw it in a washing machine than it is sometimes to get them to do it themselves. Amen? It's easier sometimes to clean their room than it is to make them clean it themselves. Mm-hmm. And we can teach them sometimes how to operate an iPad, and they can do things on this iPad I have no idea how to do, but do they know how to push the button on the dishwasher? Right. Or the vacuum cleaner. Or the chainsaw. Come on, help me out.
Yeah.
The vacuum cleaner. Do they know how to use a can opener? Do they know the knob on the stove? Right?
Yep.
And we sometimes take the easy way out because it's just easier to do it ourselves, and I'm guilty of that too sometimes. But unless you take the time to teach them, and a lot of times there's such a wealth of information that I think we miss by not just sitting down and have conversation with fathers and things like that. I remember after Dan's dad had passed, we would have him over to the house for dinner almost every night. And he told us stories that we had never heard Dan's whole life, of being in World War II and places he had seen and different things that he'd done. And we would have missed those moments of information and a glimpse into who this man was by not sitting down and hearing the stories of the things that they had had taught or had trained. And you know, he told the story of being in World War II, and they would drink the water that would come down in the rain barrels. They would catch the rain barrels, and they would put little tablets. Maybe some of you all understand more about that. They made put little tablets in the water to clean the water, chlorinate the water, clean it. And they would drink out of that barrel, and he said sometimes they would get to the bottom of the barrel and there'd be old shoes in the bottom of that barrel. That was a tough generation. Can we say amen?
Yeah.
And I'm not sure that we, you know, and so they were tough because they didn't have any choice to be tough. They were kids that were sent into wartime zones, but they were taught and trained as men, and they came back, and they were men of honor and men of integrity and men that could work and, you know, to impart into us. And so I think we miss some of those things by not taking the time to sit and talk to that generation and sit and talk to fathers and, you know, to get the input and things of that. But and not just fathers, but I always think of the scripture, too, out of Timothy, where Paul was instructing Timothy as a son. And it doesn't mention, it's interesting to me that it doesn't mention Timothy's father in any of those portions of scriptures that I know of. But Paul became his spiritual father. How many know not everybody has a father in the natural that they can look up to? And sometimes your picture of what a father looks like is skewed according to an earthly or natural father. But Timothy, it doesn't mention Timothy's father except for Paul being his spiritual father and his mentor and his trainer, not just an instructor but a father to Timothy. But he says, put the scripture down or not, but about the, he said, the faith that's in you by the laying on of hands of your mother and of your grandmother.
Yep.
Your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And he talks about how powerful and what an impact that his mother and his grandmother had in his life. And how many know sometimes you have to be, some folks have to be mother and father in this generation. But he was fortunate to have a mother and a grandmother that instilled faith into him, and his father was Paul, who was one of a father of faith and a father that taught him the things of faith and taught him the things of Christianity and taught him the ways of the Lord. And so I just want to talk about those things today, and the lineage and the integrity and the faith that we have that's instilled in us, and how we pass that on to other generations. You want to jump in?
Well, I just was thinking while you were saying that, you know, when you think about legacy, you know, you get a little older. Like you said, this has been probably a really transitional year for all of us, and I think probably affected us more deeply than we realize with the passing of both parents. All of a sudden, you realize you're the top of the food chain, you know. Mom used to say to me, have you noticed there's not very many old people around? And I said, Mom, when there's nobody above you, you are the old people. So Joyce and I find ourselves talking about Social Security and Medicare, trying to figure out how to navigate this. It just seems like you blink an eye and you're there. And I was thinking even this week, I was in Montana, and the pastor there, his wife is a full-blooded Sioux, I believe it's Sioux Indian, and he was partially Indian. But I was just thinking even about seeing some of those things there, that was only just a couple hundred years that happened. So you think about our moment in time, and we think about how that seemed to be a long time. But the older you get, the faster you realize, wait a minute, this is just a blink. It's just a blink in history. But as I think about the legacy of, what's here, sometimes you see, people see kind of like this part of it, or, the end of the story when it seems to be the successes there, but they don't see the grassroots moment when it begins. I was thinking where, a lot of times it's women that take the kids and go to church. And when you, what you find is when you have a father that goes, you have the whole family. And it continues to be a legacy. And so, I guess I probably have a greater appreciation for my dad and for my wife's dad at this stage than I did when I was growing up, because you don't really realize the impartation that they had. Because I was thinking as I made a post about him this morning that you can touch the world from your living room. And you think about, how can anything good come from Berkeley Springs or whatever that is? But I can remember, I'll just share a few things like this kind of stuff, because I think Lisa's got some things out of the scripture to share about how, when Jacob or Abraham were passing, they leaned on their staff and they started to tell what they did. Their staff was like, you want me to save this for you? It was like a totem pole that they had carved the history of their families. And they would lean on the staff, and they would start to top, and they would remember how God had brought them through this, or how God had brought them through that, or how God had brought them through that. And it was their story carved. It was their story. The most powerful thing we have is our story. But when I think about, coming from a history both on both sides of our family with my wife's father, and who was a spiritual father to me, and my father, each one of them taught me something different. But when you're growing up with a family of seven and you're living on this hill, there's nothing here but kids. And mom turned us loose in the summer and rounded us up in the winter, I think. Sometimes she would lock the door just to get a moment's peace, and so we'd be out here playing or building forts or whatever. But what God was doing was building something in us. And I think you all know what I do. Maybe you don't know as much about it because I don't say everything about what all we do. But I've stood on some of the biggest platforms in this country that my dad never got to stand on. But every time I stand there, he being dead yet speaks. Because when he would raise us, and many times we would have home devotion. So I know, the value that we put in our children, even in the local church, and I really feel like we need to challenge our kids to be in the house of the Lord. And, we still have a voice, even though they're bigger. They grow up. I'm going to keep talking. Because you speak, you realize how much impact that voice still has. But, as standing on some of the largest platforms in this country and, having access to what we have, not just mine, Lisa's ministry and Jack's ministry, Jeremy's, and not just that, but the legacy that all of us kids have, there's something we all contribute to the kingdom of God. There's something we bring to the table, whether it's our spouses, our children, or whatever. Everyone is such a vital part, Joyce has never seen a lot of times. Feels like sometimes I think she feels like nobody even notices her, but the truth of it is she's a vital part of it. But what we don't realize is the moments when it doesn't seem like anything's happening, when it's not in the great meetings, but it's sitting at the living room table, or I sat down at the pond, Joyce and I the other night catching some fish and thinking about this pond and the great times that I would have with my dad, those times when he would sit and talk to us. Because a teacher can teach you what they know, but a father imparts who they are. And I was thinking of all the great people that I know, and some who call themselves apostles have never raised as many men and women to the ministry as my dad did. And he may not have got the recognition. Sometimes you don't really get the recognition till long after you're gone and they're writing the books about you or whatever. But the truth of it is he gave people an opportunity to preach. Well, we didn't even want to preach. As Lisa says, we're drug babies. We were drugged to church. We were drugged to jail service. We were drugged. But you know what? I'm glad they drug us there. And I challenge you, as men, especially men, get out of bed. And I've shared this across several of my social media platforms, so I'm sure there are people watching right now. And I challenge men, get out of bed and take your kids and your family to church. Anymore, there's not a whole lot of demand. You know, the gospel that you're hearing from this house does not take your life. It gives you back your life. It gives you back a quality of life. And our kids don't have to feel like they've been pushed away because they make mistakes or they have problems. And I want to say in that sense, too, not as a condemning thing, about take your kids to church and all that. I don't want to come across condemning, or we don't want to come across like, well, if your family's not doing so well and your kids are in trouble and you've had some problems, that doesn't make us any more elite than anybody else, because all of us are trophies of His grace, not our accomplishment. But, I say this a lot of places. Even perfect parents in a perfect environment can raise bad kids. You say, give me an example. Okay, God, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, perfect parent, perfect environment, raised a couple of bad kids because they have choices too. The thing you do, though, is you model what you know to do. And as you model that and the integrity, like I said, if I've navigated the waters of whatever you call whatever success we've had, and see, I have seen a lot of stuff in 41 years. I just dawned on me the other day, it was 41 years that we've traveled. I've seen every state in the union, multiple foreign countries, and I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. I've seen the honest and the dishonest. I've seen, ministry can be like the entertainment industry. You can see corruption, and you can see mess, and you can see the good, the bad, and the ugly. But the thing that was probably most valuable to me was the integrity that I saw from my father and my wife's father, that they were honest, they lived what they preached, they tried their best to live what they believed, and that has kept me keep my feet on the ground whenever there were opportunities to make decisions that would be bad decisions to make, even in ministry. So, Joyce's dad would take me he liked to walk in graveyards. He would take me walks in graveyards. We'd read tombstones and talk about, I don't know if he was threatening me or what he was doing. But we would read tombstones, and he'd say, I wonder what his story is. And he would say stuff like, life at its longest is short, and stuff like, if I wasn't saved, you know what I'd do? I said, I don't know, what would you do if you weren't saved? He said, I'd get saved, that's what I'd do. Because it pays to serve God. And the gospel that we preach today does not take your life. I don't know what people think they're giving up. And, because what happens is the reality of what is imparted to us. And, even as I look at this, what God has done on this hill, not just through our family, but through the family locally here, that there was nothing here at one time but a potato patch. And I can remember Dad saying the Lord spoke to him to build a church. Because, I'm going to say this too, but to people who are probably listening, there's probably people sitting out there listening to me thinking, I would love to go to a local church if I could find one like this, Because I'm telling you, sometimes, man, I believe what Lisa and I have both been sharing about Arise and Build and Nehemiah Ezra thing and Reformation is, if the church doesn't reform, it's going to pass off the scene. People are leaving the church by droves because they're looking for something authentic. They're looking for something that is genuine. They're looking for something that has integrity. They're not looking for entertainment venues or a dime a dozen. People want an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I sometimes worry that I sometimes worry that there's a generation among us that have never seen the move of the Holy Ghost like we saw growing up in Pentecost. I'm talking about just an all-out move of the Holy Ghost. And like we see sometimes in youth camp, but different times in our services. But as I look and I realize, wait a minute, there's some people who never saw that. You know, I was the week before that, I don't know, I lose track of time, when I was in Irving, Dallas at Ben Daly's church. He has, you know, seven campuses, but in that building, like there was like, you know, I call it the mothership. I preached in the mothership in the 9 a.m. service, which is a huge, huge auditorium. But then in that same building is a chapel about this size, maybe a little bit bigger, and it is their traditional worship. And it was like an older demographic, and they had the stained glass windows, and they sang the hymns, and they sang the, and I flat out enjoyed hearing some of those songs that I haven't heard from a while, and I could feel the presence of God and think, you know, wait a minute, there's more genres than just some of the stuff that don't float my boat all the time.
Right.
And you know, everything don't float everybody's boat. I think there's room for everything. We've got to get to the place where there's authentic, and you know, the Spirit of the Lord was moving in that place, and I thought to myself, we think sometimes, even, I think there has to be a place even to plug in our seniors who are so valuable with what they have, and we may not understand how valuable they are, but they've got something to impart to us. I think about Sister Wilda, and I think about some of the seniors we've had in our lives over the years, and these people made us who we are. And we carry that with us when we go places. And so, you know, I think about those kinds of things. And I think about, you don't think when you're sitting in that home as a kid, kind of a little bit grudging because we're going to have home devotions. Not again. We go to church every Wednesday, every Sunday morning. Now we're going to have home devotions. But learn how to, you know, remember the first when the Lord called me to preach, I thought I was going to have to leave home that night. I mean, I'm thinking the Lord spoke to me so vividly that I was going to travel. And I went down, told Dad with tears. I said, I guess I got to pack my clothes and leave. The Lord just called me to preach and travel the nations. And Dad's like, well, you don't have to leave tonight. Just go and get a message and preach for home devotions tonight, you know. Lasted a full minute and a half. I wished I could do that now. But not really realizing those are moments of training that we have in our families, where I learn how to preach and prophesy in the living room. And I sat there last week, you know, week before last, in the third service in that huge auditorium of Ben Daly's there in Calvary, biggest Assembly of God church probably in this country. And started to weep a little bit because 2 years ago I was thinking about retiring because I thought, am I being effective? And I stood there and I watched him preach in the third service, and then I came up after he finished and did some stuff too. But I thought to myself, you don't realize the people you reach when you don't think you're reaching anybody. So it's even in these moments of faithfulness when there's, like, you know, crowds are way down right now. Don't ever quit ministries. I heard Lisa said this, Pastor said this before we came on. Don't ever quit the ministry in the summer, pastors, because people are on vacation, they're doing stuff, and they need to be. We're not putting that down. But what I'm saying is, man, it starts to get slim. But I do believe that the Lord spoke to me that recently, last couple of days out of Haggai. He said, return to me and I'll return to you. Now, I do believe in the New Testament, God's already returned to us. We've been reconciled to God. But I believe there is a call of God to the church right now to get off the couch and return to me. As prisoners of hope, Zechariah said, but, you know, Haggai, I talked about how, you know, your life becomes so much different. I think about not just the ministry stuff, because the ministry stuff is like, you know, it's like that. That's the lights, action, and camera. But the real stuff is when you sit on your porch with your wife or your kids, and it's all over. And not so much you're all over, but you're not in the meetings constantly. But you realize the valuable stuff is these moments. And the people you might be training might be reaching more people than you ever thought you'd ever do via some other form or whatever. But who would have ever thought from this hill you could touch the world? Who would ever thought you could touch the world from this hill? Or with a family that was so poor that, you know, I said, we've had 1,000 things for one meal, and every one of them was beans. What's crazy is the stuff you say, oh, no, not beans and homemade bread again. I can remember being embarrassed for taking homemade bread to school, not realizing everybody in school wanted the homemade bread. Now that's the stuff you crave, is a pot of beans and a, you know, a piece of cheese.
You just want a
home-cooked meal or whatever. And so, you know, to me, I think about those things as far as legacy and what that meant. You know, my dad was a great, great man. He wasn't, if he was alive, I would not say this. But he was not the greatest preacher. He could communicate, but that was not his gift. Mom could preach rings around him. At least that's my opinion. But the truth of it is what he carried of integrity. When this man turned to Jesus, and you know, there's a lot of people even almost coming against the idea of needing to be born again or encounter. Like we're all already there and don't worry about nobody. But I'm going to tell you, man, we had an encounter with Jesus that shifted our family forever. The decision of one man and one woman, and on my family, my wife's side as well, shifted the future of the House family. Until I think back of my grandmother Barker and then my grandmother Ethel, which I think about Timothy talking about these people, but then my mom and my dad, and then I think here we are five generations later, or more than five, because there's four generations now on the planet from dad, me, my boys, and our kids who are preaching the gospel, carrying the 50-some of us. I lost count how many there is. But most of them, except for a couple, are serving the Lord. That ain't a bad track record. So when I lean on my staff, I want to say we did something that mattered. We did something that changed the world. And that's what I say to Joyce all the time. We sit on the porch a lot. Almost every evening we go sit on the porch till 9, 10 o'clock. We just enjoy that. And I say to her, we did something that mattered. When this is all over, we did something that mattered.
You know, and that's our story, and that's our staff and our history. But, you know, everybody has their own story and their own history. And sometimes we think if you're not behind a platform or a podium or holding a microphone that you don't have a ministry.
That's right.
But my goodness, there's a ministry in everything that you do. Yeah, being a mom and dad isn't a ministry.
Absolutely.
It's an anointing to just be a mom and dad, the priest of your house, and to be godly. And we were talking about the staff. I was thinking, I'll read the scripture. It says in Hebrews 11, 20 and 22, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, even to his grandchildren, and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the parting of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Somebody say, we've got good bones.
Got good bones.
We've got good bones. And we carry the bones of those who have raised us, trained us, and taught us with us wherever we go. I mean, they carried the bones of Joseph more than just in a coffin. They carried the bones of the integrity of what Joseph had imparted into them and prophesied that God's going to bring you up out of this land. And when he does, don't leave my bones here. Take my bones with you. And I believe the bones of Joseph went in more ways than just carrying him out. They went in the descendants of Joseph that were raised and lived and knew the word that had been promised to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob and all of that. But I was thinking about, you know, each of us have a different way to lean on our staff. And the staff, they used it. It had their history in it. It was there was a whole lot of different reasons. It was a walking stick. It was a weapon. It showed your position or your office as a leader. It displayed a banner or a flag. It told your story. It was like your diary, like the old coop stick that the Indians sometimes would use a coop stick, and it would tell your story of who you were. And as I was thinking about, when he leans on that staff, all that staff had the history of the faithfulness of God to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And I brought a couple sticks with me this morning, and they look a little bit different. And actually, one of the sticks that's called the staff of Joseph looks a lot like this. And they call it a cross staff. But these staffs are canes. They're actually canes or staffs, but they were carved by Dan's grandfather. years and years and years ago. And when I got them out this morning, I said, I need to take a staff with me because I want to use it for an object lesson. And he said to me, he said, well, my granddad carved those out. And I said, well, do you know what kind of wood it is? And he told me hickory or maple. He thinks they're maple. I don't know. But anyway, then he started to tell me, he said, yeah, my granddad used to be a beekeeper. And he used to make barrel staves. And he used to cut shingles for roofs. And he started to tell me the history of his grandfather. So those staves meant more than just a piece of wood. It meant the history and connection to a man that was part of his history. And who knew, his granddad probably didn't know when he carved that stick that he would grow up to be a carpenter, a man who would know how to do roofs and wood and work with his hands and work with those kind of things. And although his ministry has not been one behind a microphone, he's the man responsible for building the ark or for building the house of God. And so sometimes when I honor him for that, and as a matriarch of patriarch of our house, but these things are more symbolic than just a stick. It says we've got some history behind us. We've walked through some things. We've accomplished some things. We've made our mark. And even though his granddad wasn't around much, he died very early in Dan's life, that he wasn't around to training in those things, there was something imparted to him for a love of building and construction and all of those things. And so we impart to our kids, good or bad, what we instill into those, and whether you have your own natural kids or don't, whether you're raising other kids, whether you didn't have a father, did have one, what happened behind you is not as significant as what can happen ahead of you and what mark you will make. And, you know, sometimes we think about the stick of Joseph and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and what great men of God that they were, and how that they imparted to Joseph, and Joseph imparted to Manasseh and Ephraim. But I was thinking, not just in fathers, but how powerful grandma's apron was. Amen? Maybe the staff that you got handed was a ladle and an apron. Maybe it was a hammer. Maybe it was a shovel. Maybe it was a pen. Maybe it was a hammer. Maybe whatever it was, that whatever was instilled in you that you pass on, there's something, there's a seed that is in us that I believe is passed on from generations, so that when we stand on that staff, it's not just what became a weapon, a banner, and all those kind of things became a symbol of support to Joseph or to Jacob and all of them in their latter life. It became a form of support. But something I didn't see until last night, and I guess I've seen this before and did not know it, but you know, all through the Bible, the scriptures talks about the staff. Moses had a staff. Remember the staff of Moses turned into a snake, and then he took it back and it turned into a staff, and then it rolled back the Red Sea and it brought water out of the rock. And how powerful it is to be handed that, you know, that staff would eventually fall into, you know, Joseph to lead, or Joshua to lead. And but I was thinking about when David went to fight Goliath. Everybody remembers the story of David going to fight Goliath, right? What did he take to fight Goliath with? A slingshot. Five smooth stones. Anything else? He took a staff. Yep. And I never really thought about this the other night, until the other night when I was studying. But he took his slingshot. And because remember that David is a shepherd, his rod and his staff, they comfort me, right? They comfort me. The shepherd would use his staff to knock back trees, and he would use them to tap along a sheep that was lagging behind because he knew it was vulnerable, so he would tap the sheep. He would use it to climb the clefts of the rock. David takes his staff with him to go fight the giant. Now, I always thought he went with a slingshot and five smooth stones, right? But the scripture says he also took his staff with him. How many know that was how he was prepared? That was what he was equipped with. He told Saul, he said, I fought a lion and I fought a bear and took the sheep out of their mouth, and I will do the same thing to this uncircumcised Philistine. He thought of that Philistine no different than a lion or a bear. But what I loved about the story, the thought was, where David is just beginning to carve his staff as a young boy, Jacob and the sons of, you know, that we talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and them. Jacob blessed his children leaning on his staff. He's finishing up his reign. He's about to die. He said, dying, he leans on his staff. And he is finishing his reign, but David was just beginning his. Yep. And that rod would later become a scepter, a king's scepter in the hand of David. But who knew that that young boy had the potential or the power to become king of Israel? And so when we talk about today, you know, we talk about the legacy and we talk about the heritage and we talk about the lineage and all those kind of things. And we've got some history on the stick, but there are those among us, your kids, your grandkids, that are just beginning their journey. And just beginning their opportunities, and they're carrying their own stick in their hand, and they're making their own marks on that stick of a legacy and of a life that David will lead. How many know David will have on that staff? He'll have a little mark now that'll say giant killer. Yep. And then he'll have a little mark that'll say worshiper. And then he'll have a little mark that said, you need me to take food to the brethren up at the battle? I can take food to the brethren at the battle. You need me to be a worshiper? I can be a worshiper. You need me to be a giant slayer? I can be a giant slayer. You need me to change the atmosphere in the cave? I can change the atmosphere in the cave. Because what that leads to, I mean, no, availability is the greatest thing you have for promotion. Everybody wants to be king, but nobody wants to serve getting to be there.
Yeah.
But David's great, one of David's greatest things was his power of availability. If you need me to do something, I can do it. And we train our youth with this all the time. Look, if you want me to be you want me to work in the kitchen, I can work in the kitchen. You want me to stay in the dorms, I can stay in the dorms. And when I send them to do something to camp, they'll say, you need me to go run an errand, I can be an errand runner. Because they know the story of David. The road to the throne comes by being a servant and serving wherever you are until God brings promotion in you. And so as much as they, as fathers, we are training our kids and the generations to come to get your own stick, get your own staff.
Yep.
And what will your story be?
Yeah.
What will be the story of your house? What will be the story of your family? What will be the story of your kids as they begin to carve in their staff what God's journey for them is? It may not be in a platform. It might be in medicine. How many know there are people anointed to do finance, to make money? There are people that are anointed in medicine. There are people anointed in building. There are people anointed in all kinds of areas. There are people anointed to teach. There are people anointed to, do whatever. Wherever God has put you, whatever the calling or the passion is he's put on your heart, let that be your story. But don't let your story end. Let it be one that begins in the next generation as they begin to write their stories. Amen?
Yep.
And I find out as I get older, Lynn, I got more of mom and dad in me than I thought I had. Yep. You know, they always...
Yep, it's a genetic flaw.
You say, when I grow up, I'm not ever going to do that to my kids.
Yep.
And then you do.
Look in the mirror and you see them.
I passed by the mirror in Florida one time, and I looked in a mirror and said, oh, sweet Jesus, there's my mother. And I had never seen it to that point. I've had people tell me my whole life, you know, you look like your mom and stuff like that. And I mean, I walked past that mirror, and I was like, there she is. She's like looking me right in the face, you know. And hey, Andy looks so much like my dad that even when mom was passing, he would look over, and she'd say, that's my honey over there. We got good bones. You got good bones. Maybe not everything that you have inherited from where you've come from has been good, but it has made you who you are. It's made you either want to run from it or to run to it, to make a change in your life. And we don't think sometimes that our kids are learning from us, are watching us, but they see everything you do. You can say whatever you want to say, but what you do models to them of what you expect. How you treat their mom models for your kids. Number one, how your girls will expect to be treated. Number two, how your sons should treat their wives. I mean, we model that. If you want your girls treated right, treat your wife right. If you want to instill in them hard work, get up and go to work. Is that too hard? Mm-hmm. I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, so we'll just say it like that. How many know we model those things? We came from a line of hard workers and cooks and, you know, the things that we resented growing up happened to learn. Now they're all trendy. Now everybody wants to raise chickens and have gardens and make quilts and, you know, right? Because it becomes trendy. But for us, it was survival.
Yep.
Amen?
Yeah, I was going to say, too, sometimes it's not always the successes either that are, you know, need to be seen as well. You know, David, when he fought Goliath, Goliath was not there to destroy David. He was there to promote him. I want you to think about that a minute. Goliath was not there to destroy him. He was there to promote him. You think he's there to destroy him, but he was there to promote him. And I'm thinking while you were saying that, even some of the skills that I now have that has saved me a lot of money was learned helping build churches on Saturdays and, you know, being able to do a few things like, you know, I'm sometimes amazed that somebody don't know how to nail a two before together or something. You know, I mean, I can't say I'm nearly anything near of a carpenter like maybe Dan would be, but I can wire an outlet and I can, you know, we kind of worked on, Joyce and I did we took one of our little sheds and turned it into a playhouse for our girls. Of course, first day they came over to play in it, they opened the door and a snake fell out of the off the door, so that was the last time they ever played in it. So I'm glad I didn't spend a lot of money on it. They'll never go in it again because the snake fell right off the door in a big panic attack. But what I'm saying is that you don't realize even stuff that, and I want to say that too as well, as far as I think sometimes as our generation, we do a lot of things for our kids rather than step back and say, okay, it's time now for you to do it, you know, because I think it really is time for them to begin to step up and say. I think sometimes we try to protect them from stuff that we went through and don't really realize that, well, you know, they'll say, well, you know, we can't really serve in youth camp because we got kids. I'm like, how do you think we raised you? Yep. We drug you here. You played with your cousins while we did this. My mother did it with she'd get seven kids ready to go to church when Dad was working and take them. You think it's hard to take two or three to church? That was before they believed in nurseries. Matter of fact, they almost preached against nurseries. No, they're going to sit in the house of God and learn how to sit there. And so we, you know, got a few head peckings and, you know, whoopings for not behaving so much in church. And I just think that those are things that you think, no, that's a little bit legalistic. You know what? I really don't care at this point. I see the long-term results of it, and it worked, and I want to see that, you know, because what you think about is the future of my children and my grandchildren. Do I want them to have what we've been able to have here? And I think the answer to that is yes. And when you do, you know, sometimes Joyce says, man, I just feel like when working in the dining home, I don't know if I've got another year in me. But then you see your grandkids around the altar getting filled with the Holy Ghost, and she says, I think I can do it one more year. I think I can do it one more year. But there's a lot of these folks that can't do that anymore. They're just getting to the place where, you know, I mean, we are, you know, Dan and I were talking about the other day a little bit, even as there are many of us that are reaching retirement age. And, you know, of course, I don't plan on quitting anytime soon. But what I'm saying is that as you reach retirement, and a lot of our seniors are reaching retirement, incomes drop, it's time to step up. Financially, it's time to step up in levels of serving. It's time to step up in bringing your family. It's like it's time to step up. And so, I really believe there's a call as a father. Listen to me this morning as a father and say, it's time to step up to the plate and take your place on the walls. Lisa preached when she was talking about Nehemiah. They said, it's the family of so-and-so built this section of the wall. The family of so-and-so built this section of the wall. You got to find your family on the wall and build something redemptive.
Yep. You know, I was thinking about the story, and I've shared this many times here, but just to go along with the Father's Day thing, when I think about the story of when Moses is on the mountain, and Joshua's in the valley, and as long as Moses has his hand lifted, then they have the victory down in the valley. And so beside of him, there was an Aaron and a Hur. and they helped hold up the hands of Moses. Remember, they set him on the rock, and they held up the hands of Moses. And I've always preached that I don't believe they just stood and hold his hand up like this, because then both of us are tired. But I believe they stood in a posture that looked like a mercy seat,
yeah.
So that they leaned against each other. And if I lean into you and you lean into me, we can stand there a whole lot longer. It's kind of like leaning against a wall. You can do that. You can do it a whole lot longer. And what I think that looked like was a picture of the mercy seat on the top of that mountain, with Moses, the mediator, in the middle, sitting on a mercy seat with the angels and the cherubims above it, and Joshua being down in the valley. And when he looked up and saw that picture, then they had victory in the valley. Now, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was not built yet. It would not be built for other generations, but it would be built by the grandson of Hur, who stood on that mountain and held that posture in place. And so my point being is, we must model something that needs to be built. Although Hur never built the mercy seat or the Ark of the Covenant, he modeled something to those in the valley, to the Joshuas, and to the next generation, so that his grandson Hur, a grandson Bezalel, would be the one who would stand up and build what granddad saw on the mountain. And so I believe there has to be a generation that can see the vision, but be able in their own personality and their own... See, one of the things we think is, if this is what your mom is, that's what you have to be. If this is what your dad is, that's what you have to be. But God made us all... That's why there's all different kind of flavors of Kool-Aid, right? Or popsicles. There's all different flavors. God has put in you the deposit of who, and it may be a gathering of different people imparted into you, but God will take your giftings, your anointings, and your treasure to use them for his glory in whatever way. And so little did Hur know, I think, that when he stood on the mountain in that posture, that one day his grandson would build one of the most precious items in the tabernacle, a place where God would visit his people. And I believe our decree and our mandate right now is to have a place, to keep a place where God's glory is always seen and God's people have a connection with his spirit. And that is the local church. I mean, the model of the tent, the tabernacle, is nothing more than the gathering of the local church. We don't go to a blood-sprinkled mercy seat now, but we go to our Heavenly Father, Jesus, who became our mercy seat and our propitiation. So the things that we do are important. The things we instill are important. The things that we model are important. And every one of us are blessed to be here today. It means you had a dad, right? If you're here today, you had a father. And however you look at it, we have a Heavenly Father today. And we sang the song, He's a Good, Good Father. The opportunity to be in Father's house, share in the goodness of the Lord. You know, I was thinking, even, you know, when we have prayer time where we, you know, prayed over those who were sick, it not only helps us to pray, but it also lets us see a glimpse into what someone else is going through or what somebody else is dealing with, so that we can minister as a body to them. Amen? And those are the things that happen when we come together in the house, in fellowship, as we raise up generations that bless the Lord. Amen? Amen. Anything else you want to share?
Well, I would just say, you know, I was thinking while you were saying that in Exodus, when they made the anointing oil, I was thinking about this morning before we came to church this morning. He says, and thou shalt make it a holy anointing oil after the art of the apothecary. And anointing does not fall. Somebody has to make it. And it's made by bringing ingredients. He said, bring together the chief ingredients, and it was five chief ingredients. And each one of them did something to enhance the other. And it would be like there was calamus and cinnamon and stacte and myrrh and onyca and all of these different stuff that they got. Some was bitter, some was sweet. It's like cinnamon by itself. If you take cinnamon and put it on your tongue, it's the most horrible taste you ever want to do. But you slather that bad boy with butter and put some sugar in it. If there's
and roll
one,
it up in that homemade bread.
Exactly. Yeah. I was at the mall the other day, and I fought the battle, boy, with that Cinnabon is going come here a minute. You know, that bad boy's calling me, but I turned it down. Hallelujah. Yeah. But it, you know, but you mix it with the right ingredient, and it takes that cinnamon and turns it into something precious. Yep. And what I'm saying by that is that we all bring something to the table that we do not have, and others bring something to the table that we do not have. And so together as a corporate compound anointing, he said, thou shalt make it a compound after the art of the apothecary. So when you come together in the corporate gatherings, why I believe it's so important that we even begin to regather is because I believe that there's something that happens in the corporate gathering that does not happen individually.
Yes.
I mean, you can go to heaven. You can be saved, you can serve Jesus and go to heaven, but if you're going to change the earth and be part of the city of God, you have to come together somehow. And I mean, I realize everybody doesn't have that. Once again, it's difficult sometimes. That's not a condemning thing, but find some place where you connect and begin to, and you know, I put on my Facebook the other day, if you don't have one, start one. That's what Dad did.
Yep.
He just said, I've got a bulldozer. I'm going out here and start digging a hole. When we started digging out there and never ran out of money till we got it all done. And then we weren't even having church. It was, if God wasn't in that, I don't know what he was in, because he was sure in it. But what I'm saying is simply, we do need each other, and we need to be a part of something, and especially not just when you need something, but whenever things are going good for you and you can be an asset and not a liability to the kingdom.
Amen. And in the house of God, there are mothers of faith and fathers of faith and those, you know, that we look up to. You mentioned Sister Wilda earlier, and I'll just say this again in closing. We laugh from time to time, because when we first started having church here, and Wilda was probably one of our longest serving members, she was older. When we start, you know, I thought of her as she was a grandma, and she was older. I thought she was old and we found out later she was like 42 when she started coming here.
Right?
And I was like, man, she was really young, you know. She was only in her 40s when she started coming here, but she already had gray hair, and she had grandkids, you know, so you think she's an older mother of the church, you know, one of our longest living mothers of the faith, and she taught Sunday school with me and things like that, and I just thought of her as an older, wise, knew everything by then, you know, and then I got to 40, I think, man, she was really young. She was a young woman when she came here, but I honor those men and women of the faith who have served with us, stayed with us, and who have imparted in us not just our own natural mothers and fathers, but there are spiritual mother and fathers all over the country who have imparted in us, who have been significant in molding and making all of us into who we are in this day. Be a great mom. Be a great dad. And if that's all you do, you've accomplished what Noah did. Amen? Noah built an ark for the saving of his family. And if nobody else got on board, Noah's kids did. Yep. Amen? I don't know why he took cicadas on that boat, but anyway, that's beside the point. But he built a boat for the saving of his. We still, in this day, wise men build. He built a boat for the saving of his family. Build your boat and make sure your family, and regardless of where your family is today, if they're where they need to be or not where they need to be, don't give up hope or faith and believing, because God will bring them in and he will send somebody to minister to them, and you'll be amazed at how God can work his mercy and his grace in your family and bring them into where he wants them to be. Amen?
Yep.
Amen.
Yep.
I'm good.
Yep.
You good? Yep. All right. God bless you. We'll get Beth to come. Amen. Back there. We'll get Beth to come and sing a worship song as the kids are coming in. As all of the men leave today, don't forget, on the table right outside the door, we have a gift back there for you. Grab your gift for all the men in the house this morning. And don't forget to go back and take a picture on the photo booth back there. Get a picture of your family, your kids, or whatever.